Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
For some real revelation knowledge? Okay, now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it, yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's Monday edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. The audio clip you heard was your favorite televangelist, celebrity in mind, Benny Hinn. Referring to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin's that you are gods. Now, this is back when they first started teaching heresy, because of course they didn't teach this heresy, you know, out the gate. No one ever does. It takes a little error, in the very beginning. You know, approach someone and say, "Hey, you're a god." You know, individuals aren't going to tell. That's why Satan, you. A little bit little leaven the entire lump, just to bring about that rebellion. All it takes is a little tiny bit of leaven. So that's just some of the clips that I'll continue to play. In fact, beginning this week, as we start getting into some of the meat of this particular thing, the teaching of the prophets got. Positive Confession Movement, you'll hear more of those clips. In fact, hear the actual clip from Copeland declared that he died sins of the world. Yet, when you look around, he's probably one of the biggest televangelists on television today. I've often spoken of what I call the cult of the Christian celebrity. Well, that's what that is, the cult of the Christian. What I find interesting likes of T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a modalist. They are all unified by this bug. God wants you to be rich teaching. What I find absolutely interesting about it is it only works on behalf of them. Doctrine of reciprocity. I'm trying to clean it up and call it. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have any problem with the fact that Scripture does make some declaration that, you know, unto you, you know, but not to satisfy your greed. That's not the point you're making in that passage. You know, in fact, Scripture says that it'll be given unto you. Yes, it will. But the whole point, men will give unto you because you are giving. So you become a conduit, which God can meet certain needs of His. Now, the bottom line is, talk about Mr. Copeland, Caps, Mr. Hagin, all of these guys, you know, they're not providing. What money are they providing chairs? What, a private jet? There are people who follow these guys who don't even have cars. They're flying around in private jets. Now, I'm happy that, you know, Senator Grassley, you know, is getting into and investigating them. I honestly am, because they, you know, it's a shame, though, that someone in the secular world has to stand up and say something is wrong with them. You know, when Creflo Dollar was on Tom Joyner's morning show last week, his position was, my church bought me a Rolls Royce. And my church bought me a Rolls Royce because, you know, it's part of our black culture, our leaders. Yeah, sound like Brother Baines and Malcolm X. Young buddy Elijah Muhammad and Malcolm X. That's how ridiculous that sounds. You know, and so, you know, I just want to pull the covers back off and get at some of the issues. You know, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens small segments at a time. Small segments at a time. All right, so again, our topic for... And actually, got one, actually, a programming note. Wednesday's broadcast will be on the phone. I may try to Thursday with it. I have an appointment, and it's something I can't break. In fact, I rescheduled it from last week. I'll have to update that on the site. Wednesday, there won't be a broadcast. I want to schedule it for Thursday. But as I said to you all once before, I hate, you know, crouch on other things to have on days. So I'll just have to see how that goes. Just kind of continue to watch the website. I may try to see if I can stand to Thursday. If I can, continue to check back. At the very latest, at the very least, I'll have a broadcast on Friday and then Monday and Wednesday of the following week, I will have broadcasts. And that Friday, next Friday, February 1st, I will be sending out, it'll be the first day of, you know what, let me, I'll talk about that more on Friday, because I may try to get the materials out on Thursday, and then on Friday I won't have to start a broadcast on theology. And coming up quick, last couple of weeks here, got anybody else who's interested in joining? Anyone else who's interested in joining, they need email or young@arcstudies.org. ryoung@arcstudies.org with an email address. Again, I'll throw something up on my host site this week with the requirements. Again, there's no money involved, not for me. Cost some of your time, some of your willingness to get down and dirty from a theological study perspective. Required if you really spend some real time in studying some of the issues that have been, you know, talked about in the Christian church for the last century. You don't hear any of them. The major theological issues. No, I mean, off the top of my head, I mean, if you know about Picardi non-Picardi, or how about the kenosis controversy? These are all things that are absolutely relevant to everything that you stand for. Day if you name the name of Christ, and many Christians have no idea what they are. They just know the end results. They have no understanding of how they got where they got. And all those things refer to, you know, was Christ able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? Able not to. Not able to sin. But what does it mean when he came on in his nature? What is kenosis? And so we'll talk about all of those. All right. So anyway, the subject for the next few days, next few broadcasts, I'll try to get as in as I can. We should be able to finish it up. We're going to talk about the prophets of God. Take a look at the positive confession. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion, you can give me a call at area code 6-6-5-2-9-5. Again, area code 6-4-5-2-9-5. I do have my parking lot open. So if you want to sit in the parking lot, you got a question, that's fine. If you just absolutely fine. Well, broadcast came on. I played. These individuals never have come straight up and said, "Hey, you are gods." To turn folks off, you know, that's not what Satan does. You know, and yeah, am I comparing with these Satan? Yeah, well, absolutely. It is absolutely of not of God. I'll put it down. Has nothing, you know, in the article that I wrote, www.arkstead.org, called The Rebellion of Greed, I refer to these, you know, and making reference to them in the book of Jude. You know, it takes a certain type of rebellion for someone to, you know, yeah, and it has to be a rebellion that's cloaked in a false sense of righteousness. No, it's the same rebellion that Jude referred to. It takes that type of rebellion in your heart and to believe things like that. Now, I know some would say, well, how could you say that's rebellion? Some people are confused. Well, anytime the Word of God says one thing and somebody tells you something different and you choose to believe what man says, you don't believe the witness of men or the witness of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Isn't that what God says? Apostle John, 1 John chapter 5, the witness of God is greater. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3. Trust the Lord God with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 3:5? So anytime you go away because someone says it, and I don't care how they say it, they can say it with all the conviction in the world. Not what God says. And you're in a state of outright rebellion. Book of Jude, while identifying character traits common amongst false teachers, Jude identifies three types of rebellion in verse 11. Three types were the rebellion of self-righteousness, insubordination, and greed. Self-righteousness, insubordination, and greed. It takes all three of those. Generally, and they're successive. Someone is self-righteous, and because they're self-righteous, they begin to think they know better than Almighty God. And so they know better than what God has planned and or how God has set things up to be, you know. And then generally, you know, with every man. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. None of us can stand to have that kind of authority. That's why none of us can stand in the seat that these individuals are standing in, justifying their greed and you know, their self-righteousness and their accumulation of the wealth on the backs of the individuals who they're charged to serve. And because they don't want to be seen as, you know what, you are wicked, then they try to turn that which is evil to good. The rebellions of self-righteousness, insubordination, and greed. These three rebellions are typified in Jude in three persons: the rebellion of Cain, the rebellion of Korah, and the rebellion of Balaam. Let's take a brief step to the side and look at the rebellion of these three individuals as illustrated in Jude 11. All right, let's look at Cain. Cain had the rebellion of self-righteousness. Cain rejected God's methodology. Cain rejected God's methodology and his sense of self-righteousness. Return to the book of Genesis chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 5. And I read, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a keeper of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Cain's offering, but he did not respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry." Cain was very angry. So Cain brought the best of his field. He was upset because God rejected. Cain and Abel had been taught by their parents the principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I know that wasn't illustrated until Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. But the reality that this was taught to his parents is shown in that Adam and Eve had made their own coverings after their sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. They made their own covering for their nakedness after they sinned. But these coverings weren't sufficient in the sight of God. So for the first time ever, something had to die to provide a covering for them. Find that in chapter 3, verse 21. For the first time, something had to die to provide a covering for them. Reality is that you know, they had taken the fruit of the ground and covered themselves, and God said it wasn't sufficient. No, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And that's realized in the fact that it says that God gave them a covering. God made a covering for them. The word used there, the Hebrew word kor, means an animal skin. So for the first time, they saw something die for what they did. So the principle that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin was illustrated graphically before them at that particular time. And this principle was obviously passed on to their children, and that knowledge of the need for the sacrifice was practiced by them. So just like they taught Cain and Abel that God requires a sacrifice, and apparently Cain up until that point had provided the exact same sacrifice properly. So they learned that from their parents, and they learned what the sacrifice was supposed to be, the shedding of blood. Now, in this, Abel chose to obey the principle exactly, but Cain chose to bring his own best instead of what God required. Now, many have tried to read a whole lot into what Cain did. The bottom line is we have no idea. There's nothing in Scripture that says that Cain's intent was to be rebellious. It was not his intent. You don't find that in Scripture. In fact, he was a tiller of the ground. It is more believable that Cain brought the best of his labor, just like he watched his brother labor for years raising these sheep, raising these lambs, and then he has to go to his brother, even though he sweat and toil in the field. And keep in mind that in Genesis chapter 3, you know, the punishment of man for his part in the fall was that he would labor to get anything to grow. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, God said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so he labored in this field every day, but yet he still had to go to his brother to provide a righteous sacrifice to Almighty God. He had to go to his brother. I'm sure he brought the best collard greens and cucumbers and that he could grow. And so, yeah, it was hurtful to him when God rejected it. See, because there is a way that seems right unto a man. There is. But the end is the way of death, it says in Proverbs. The way of destruction, I believe King James put it. No, my brothers and sisters, we have to follow Almighty God's way. And so while Abel chose to obey the principle, Cain chose to bring his own. Even though it was his best, he chose to bring his own. It wasn't God's way. Positive confession adherents are guilty of Cain's rebellion and that they wantonly reject God's clearly recorded way of accomplishing what his followers are to accomplish, and have chosen instead to follow their own avarice. The injunction to take up your cross and follow the true Christ is considered to be negative. say they redefine Christ to be as money hungry and as materialistic as they appear to be. I find that unbelievable that these individuals would contradict Almighty God without even trembling. Okay, again, we're talking about the prophets of God, taking a look at the positive confession movement. If you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, you can give me a call, area code 646. If you think that I'm just off base, that's fine. Tell me why you believe what you believe. Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, or you can shoot me a question in the chat room. My parking lot. We have a chat session open. All right, so that's the rebellion of greed that's typified through Cain in Jude, verse 11. All right, but what about Korah? Korah, just like as Cain represented the rebellion of self-righteousness, Korah represented the rebellion of insubordination. See, Korah rejected God's hierarchy. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, turn in your Bible, Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, you'll find the story of Korah. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, but some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. That's a reputation. They didn't go to God. They just went against some men of reputation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said, you know what? You take too much on yourself. All the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and he will cause them to come near to him. The one whom he chooses will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon. Okay. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So he threw it right back at him. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing that you and the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and then he has brought you near himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and you are seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Starting to reject Moses, whom God placed in charge. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. You ain't give us no stuff, he was saying. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry, said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. And each of you take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring your censer before the Lord. 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each of you, with his censer. And so every man took his censer and put fire in it, laid incense upon it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and with Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from amongst this congregation, that they may be consumed, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, of Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Then Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart up under them, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they all those with him went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the congregation. During the giving of the law to Moses, and by extension, to the people of Israel, and just prior to Israel being given the promised land, Korah, the Levite, attempted in this encounter to carve himself out a position of authority in the soon-to-be-possessed land. His whole point here was to make a name for himself and to gather all those other ones who were greedy along with him, to gather them to become insubordinate in their own self-righteousness. Because again, it flows in that order. First, it takes self-righteousness, not recognizing in humility that your righteousness is provided to you. It is imputed to you. Not only is it imputed to you, it is imparted to you by Jesus Christ. But this type of rebellion requires first that you become righteous in your own self. That's why the prophets of God can say things like, God is the biggest failure in the Bible, as Ken Copeland said, as I played the clip on the broadcast last week. Or that Jesus Christ's death on the cross did nothing to save mankind from their sin, as Fred Price said. Or Jesus became Satan on the cross, as Ken Copeland said. To take that type of liberties with God's word takes a certain amount of self-righteousness, which leads to insubordination, a rejection of all that is before you as it pertains to God. And that's why these individuals have not yielded to the authority of God's word, but instead chosen to take upon themselves what they would like to call revelation knowledge, which confers upon them the mantle of godhood. So Jesus is just an anointed one and his anointing. See, they have the same anointing. That's why Ken Copeland says he can die for the sins of the world, just like Jesus Christ did. Says the Father told him that, in fact. Insubordination. They shake off the what they consider to be the shackles of the Word of God by calling it your tradition. The Word is clear in what it says, but yet they reject it. And they always come at the sweet words. Korah tried to sell Moses on the idea that he just wanted to help, just wanted to ease he and Aaron's workload. He rejected God's established authority structure as outlined in the law. Like Korah, positive confession peddlers exhibit an utter disdain for God's established authority structure. And this in spite of the fact that Scripture is clear in its instruction as to how the structure of the church is to be maintained. Paul instructed Timothy, the things which you have heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul instructed Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he instructed him that when choosing those for leadership, to choose men who held fast the faithful word just as they have been taught. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself as one proved of God, rightly cutting straight the word of truth, not deviating. Pass the precious jewel on to those who follow you, just as you received it. Don't put your spin from your revelation knowledge or from your sense of insubordination or self-righteousness into it. Positive confession teachers rejected hearing to God's method of discipleship and God's authority structure, referring to it as your tradition, and this after centuries of believers suffering and even dying to uphold this truth. As with Korah, there's no respect for biblical leadership or for the word of God that it upholds. Doesn't matter if they stand up there and hold Bibles. You know how many people hold Bibles? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these individuals do. But I've never seen anyone treated as disrespectfully as the prophets of God. And there's insubordination. Lastly, let's look at Balaam and his rebellion of greed. You see, Balaam sold God out for wealth. We're all familiar with the account in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. We're all familiar with the account. Israel was passing by the kingdom of Balak. And Balak was afraid and wanted to attack them. And so therefore, before he would attack them, he decided that, you know what, I need to have my prophet, Balak, curse Israel. And so he went to Balak and tried his best to get him to curse Israel. But you see, God spoke to Balak before Balaam got to him. God spoke to Balaam before Balak got to him. And many individuals have tried their best. They have tried their best to use this as a reason why, you know, and these, some of my African-American Christian brethren who went to the Million Man March, you know, God could speak through a false prophet. And that was their reasoning for going to listen to Farrakhan. Well, the bottom line is this. Yes, God spoke through Balak. In this specific instance, when Israel was passing by, I keep saying Balak, he spoke to Balaam. When Israel was passing close by Balak's kingdom, and he wanted to, you know, attack them, well, God warned him through Balaam. That's it. Balaam didn't go out and just teach the word of God and sit amongst the congregation of Israel, though he could have, yet had he yielded and converted. But no, he followed God's instruction when a true God actually spoke to him and told him what to do. Numbers chapter 34, verse 16, and this is after, let's back up here. Let's look at the entire account. During the time that Israel trekked through the wilderness to the promised land, and after the destruction of Korah for his rebellion, Israel encountered Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who God chose to speak through. God chose to do this because Israel was passing near the Moabite kingdom, and their king, Balak, wanted to attack them, and you'll find this in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Before he do that, and because he feared Israel's God and their military prowess, sought to enlist the aid of Balaam, a false prophet or a prophet to him, he dared this to have a curse placed on Israel to tip the balance of power in his favor. Knowing this, God told Balaam not to curse them, but rather to bless them. And you'll find this in Numbers chapter 22:12 and 23:20. Even though Balaam wasn't one of God's prophets, he knew that to convert God's people was fruitless. Instead, Balaam, for a price, taught Balak and his people to infiltrate God's people and then destroy them from the inside by gradually leading them to other gods. And you got to kind of put some study in, put your thinking cap on to put this entire thing together. Again, it begins in Numbers chapter 22, and it continues to Numbers chapter 25, and let me read to you a portion of Numbers chapter 25, and I'm going to read to you verse 1 through 18. All right? Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, how in the world did that happen? Well, back in the 22nd chapter, when Israel fought the Moabite army, verse 16, in chapter 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, and this is when Balak was coming to try to get him to curse them, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse Israel. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." This is what God said to Balaam. Chapter 23, verse 20. "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." This is Balak's response, or Balaam's response to Balak when Balak was trying to get him to curse Israel. "I absolutely cannot do it. I cannot curse this people." Then we come up to the 25th chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. All right. "Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord says to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor,'" or in other words, who began to follow because of enjoying the harlotry of the Moabite women, began to follow false gods, having tasted of the forbidden fruit. "And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from amongst the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stepped amongst the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal against them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal.'" Now, let me stop here and just highlight this for you. So Moses is speaking the words of judgment of Almighty God over the congregation of Israel, the men of the congregation, for their harlotry with the Moabite women. And while he's doing it, a man of Israel brings a Midianite woman up. Unbelievable. Again, you reach a point of when you are self-righteous and believe that what you are doing is right in your own eyes, then you become insubordinate, because it's your will that you seek to do and not the will of Almighty God. All right, verse 14. "Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's house amongst the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes, which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby and the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. In other words, because they chose to lead you in this wickedness. Yeah, you fell into the wickedness, but because they chose to lead you in this wickedness, go and slay them. So did Israel follow this command? Did they follow what Almighty God commanded of them? Well, in the 31st chapter, you find that they didn't. They went down and they slayed the men. But in verse 15, Moses says to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel," listen to what it says, and this is where we're coming full circle, "through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Put Peor." Now, I know I kind of ran through that. You got to read through the entire chapters, but I was trying to bring it all together for you. You see, Balaam was smart. He recognized to go head-to-head, toe-to-toe with Almighty God, that he could not win. God said, "You shall not curse Israel." So what did Balaam do? He backdoored God's people. Chapter 31, verse 16. "The women caused the children of Israel," listen, "through the counsel of Balaam." Balaam is the one that said, "No, you can't attack them, but infiltrate them with your women. Infiltrate them with your women, and using your women, you can beat them from the inside. And filtrate them with your women." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle John makes reference to this when he says, "I have a few things against you." And this is when he's speaking about the church. He says, "Because of you, because you have those who have held the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things, sacrifice the idol, and to commit sexual immorality, thus also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." All right? And so here he refers back to when he's speaking to the seven churches, the church of Pergamos in particular. But he refers back to this event. They hold the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine that says they cannot go toe-to-toe with God's word and God's people. You can't. So you put a stumbling block. You teach them to eat things, sacrifice the idol, and to commit sexual immorality. You mix a little of this and a little of that. This is what Ken Copeland and E.W. Kenyon and these individuals were doing when they were trying to wrap this theology in Christian guise. In fact, E.W. Kenyon said, "The only thing that Christian Science lacks is the blood of Jesus." And so now these modern prophets of God begin to teach this heresy, this immorality. They begin to teach this stuff as revelation knowledge, like it's fresh word from the Lord, and inviting God's people to come and partake of this forbidden fruit. Like Balaam, the modern prophets of God are the end result of a massive infiltration effort by he who wants to stop us from accomplishing God's will, but knows a frontal confrontation is fruitless. The father of lies first tried to peddle the lie of godhood and a warped sense of self-empowerment in the Garden of Eden. "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Since that time, he has at many times and in many ways sought to peddle these same lies. We're repeatedly warned in Scripture to watch for the infiltration of subtle agents. Jesus Christ himself spoke of this in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus Christ said this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." I don't know why we believe that these individuals are going to come looking like what they are. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're telling you what your flesh wants to hear. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Matthew writes this: And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. But if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is come. And he who hears has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling for their companions. And saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. But John came neither eating nor drinking. And they called him a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, look, he's gluttonous and he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. What is the offspring that you are representing before God? Wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? What does it mean that wisdom is justified by her children? If you want to tell whether or not a child was raised right, or whether or not a person is a good parent, rather, then watch their children. What do these individuals stand for? Do they stand for mercy? Or do they stand for haughtiness? Do they in humility recognize that godliness with contentment is great gain? Or do they think that gain is godliness? It is only with the current disdain for self-sacrifice and the justification agreed that Satan has gained a measure of success in the camp. Playing upon the greed of individuals who have fallen for the famine of the hearing of the word, as illustrated by Amos, having itching ears, desiring teachers to titillate their ears. The 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 illustrate. Believers would do well to heed the words of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the Apostle Peter, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. When he warned, but there are false prophets amongst the people, just as there shall be false teachers among you, and they will secretly fight with Balaam. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many shall follow their shameful ways, and will bring the way of truth into you. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you, stories they have made up. And that's all you hear from these guys. You heard Benny Hinn the other day making reference to the fact that, you know, woman was intended to give birth out of her side. All right, coming up on 9 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question, you got a comment, you think you're way off base? Give me a call, area code 652-9205. That's area code 652-9205. And who are these individuals who have gone the way of Cain in their self-righteousness and in their subordination have yielded themselves to the attitude and the focus and motivation, seeking to usurp God's authority in his word, as illustrated, have gone the way of Balaam. Who are these individuals? Well, I call them by name. Ken Copeland, president of Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Fort Worth, Texas. Frederick K.C. Price, pastor of Crenshaw Christian Center in Los Angeles, California. Benny Hinn, pastor of the World Outreach Center, Orlando, Florida. Charles Capps, president of the Charles Capps Ministries, England, Arkansas. Creflo Dollar, pastor of World Changers Christian Center in College Park, Georgia. And I mean, I could go on and on and on. I mean, I could talk about your Joyce Myers. I could bring all these names up. And I know individuals will they say some good stuff. Well, you know what? What Satan said to Jesus was good stuff, too. He quoted Psalms 91. But 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, carefully examine and test everything. Abstain from evil and hold fast to the talos, Kalos means when you trace it to its source, it is intrinsically good, and that's why it has intrinsically good results. Not just the agathos. Not just the agathos. Things just having good results. Now, while those that I've listed are just a few of the modern prophets of God, this isn't meant to be, the list that I've given is not all-inclusive. But this list continues to grow. In fact, not finding acceptance within mainline Orthodox Christian denominations, many of these individuals joined together and established the International Convention of Faith, Churches, and Ministers, the ICFCM. Yes, they have their own denomination. They founded it in 1979 in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This organization was commissioned to ordain those who would promote the faith message. In 9 years, that's by 1988, they had grown to represent more than 800 pastors and congregations worldwide devoted to the teachings of this Christianized version of New Thought metaphysics, or this Christianized version of heresy. In my lifetime, this has happened. In my lifetime, it has gained acceptance. In my lifetime, heresy has been legitimized. Right up under the nose of Christian leaders. Many Christian leaders have felt that, you know what, God is going to take care of that. We shouldn't say anything. And so they've continued to preach the gospel. You see, but like Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4, when he came back and he recognized that the walls of Israel were down, and they needed to rebuild these walls. And when they stepped out, matter of fact, let's turn there real quick. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Coming up on 5 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question? Got a comment? Give me a call. Okay, so when Nehemiah came back and talked about rebuilding the wall, well, those who were around who benefited from the wall being torn down, you know, they begin to criticize. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very ignorant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish stones that are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Amorite was beside him. Now, Tobiah, you find in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10, was sitting there renting out one of the rooms in the storehouse like a storage compartment, like the storage garage that people have today. You find that in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Then Nehemiah said, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Do you have a mind to work today? The people have a mind to work. Now, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. So after mocking them, the people of God continued to rebuild their fortifications. Even in very sight of those who would mock them. And when they saw that they continued to build and they became angry. Verse 8, "And they all conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build this wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Or in other words, as he said, look, somebody inside said, "Look, man, we're tired. There's so much work to do. We can't fight this." That's what their people were saying. "We're just like grasshoppers. like Numbers 14. An enemy said, you know what, they won't even see us coming. Verse 12, and so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us ten times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. They constantly were trying to discourage us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower portions of the wall and at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemy heard that it was known to us that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked the construction, while the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and wore the armor. And the leaders were behind all in the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked with construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was behind him. And I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far one from another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there, and our God will fight for us. My brothers and sisters, I agree with you. It is a huge task when you see what we are up against, rebuilding the walls. The enemy is in the camp. But you got to learn to fight with one hand, that's the sword, and build with the other, that's the brick. That is apologetics and evangelism. We have to build on the kingdom of God and be willing to fight theologically. Fight for the word of God. Fight for truth. I encourage you, my brothers and sisters. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's where the battle's the hardest, and that's where we shall fight. So until Friday, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for
Blog Talk Radio.